Let us pray. God, put within us the desire to respond to the call to discipleship. Teach us the way of life. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We are in the midst of a sermon series on the life of Andrew, which is the life of discipleship. We've looked already at two of the foundations for healthy, growing spiritual life. A, acts of service. If you remember, serving was part of Jesus' personal mission statement. The Son of Man, he said, did not come to be served, but to serve. We noted how Andrew was called into this life of service, modeled in the life of Jesus. Last week, we looked at N, nourishing our soul, and noted how spending intentional time in the presence of God through meditation and prayer, through reading, music, all the many ways we can communicate with God and allow God to communicate with us. Andrew was, above all, called to spend time with Jesus. And it was in the context of this relationship that he was transformed. So today, we turn to D, discipleship in general. And before I get to this, let me just say that all of these foundational components of a spiritual life are not just something I made up. Christians have been practicing these for the past 2,000 years. And in an older period of the church, they would have been known as the spiritual disciplines. Ways that we maintain a spiritual rhythm. Ways that we keep ourselves connected to God. So D, discipleship. The decision to tie your life to Christ's. You see, after you spend time getting to know God, serving experiences, quiet time experiences, and as we'll be talking about coming up, experiencing the grace of generosity, engaging with others, worship experiences. As we spend time with God, getting to know God better, it's just like when you are dating someone, you reach a certain tipping point and you say, what I'm experiencing here is good and beautiful, and I never want to live without it. I'm ready to tie the knot, so to speak. Christ, I want you always to be in my life. That's the discipleship decision. And there's no rush to make it. I know in some churches out there, the first thing they do is try to get people to come forward to the altar, to pray, to make a decision as quickly as possible so that because they might die tomorrow. That's not how we do things at St. Andrew's. What good is the kind of decision, that kind of decision, if people don't understand it, if it doesn't mean anything? Pressuring people into following Jesus does not set us up well for authentic spiritual growth. Here at St. Andrew's, we want you to be serious about your faith, which is what discipleship is all about, taking Jesus Christ seriously. So today I want to challenge you to do something daring. Too often we live, I think, with a lack of spiritual confidence. I'd say that there are probably some of us even here today who would not consider ourselves as being very spiritual people. And I want to challenge all of us to have enough confidence and enough seriousness of purpose to take time during Epiphany, using these foundational components of a spiritual life as sort of the raw materials, and put together an intentional plan to take care of your soul this year. I invite you to spend prayerful time. Use that spiritual inventory book that I gave you. Be intentional about going forward. You may say, John, you're making a big deal about this. Yes, I am. Because this is where it's at. What you do or don't do with these foundational components of a spiritual life, acts of service, nourishing your soul, deciding to be a disciple, rendering offerings, engaging with others, being faithful in our worship of God, what you do with these foundational components of a spiritual life will determine how you instinctively respond to life's challenges and situations. This is what's going to determine whether you've got what you need on the inside to respond in a way that is either going to give life, ultimately, or in a way that's going to take life. Life throws all kinds of situations at us. And each situation gives us an opportunity to respond in a way that lifts us and others higher or drags everybody else down, including ourselves. I can respond to the situations that life throws at me by giving life or by taking life. For example, suppose one morning your spouse steps out of the shower, getting ready for work, takes a look at herself in the mirror and says, "Ugh, look at me. I'm ugly, I'm tired, I'm old. I need you to pay me a compliment." So you, being quick on your feet, say, "Well, at least your eyesight is 20/20. Maybe that's not the best thing to say. Maybe it would have been better if you simply said, "You're always beautiful to me." Every situation that life throws us gives us an opportunity to respond in a way that can either give life or take life, lifts up or tears down. Discipleship is that path where we bring life to ourselves and to others, where we build up ourselves and others. And we know that this is instinctively true. It's a phenomenon, I think, that is captured well in the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We sense that there's a different way about thinking about and approaching life that can make all of the difference. If we take our spiritual lives seriously over time, we will discover that we react to the circumstances of life in a fundamentally different way that gives life instead of death and destruction. And we want to get there. But how? You may remember way back in 1993, the Dallas Cowboys were in the Super Bowl that year. Afterwards, a New York Times sports reporter asked Jimmy Johnson, their legendary coach, "What did you tell your team before the game?" Johnson said, I put a big 2x4 out on the middle of the locker room floor. And I said to the team, if I ask each one of you to walk across that 2x4, every one of you could do it without fail. But if I took that same 2x4, put it 10 stories high in the air, and put it between two buildings, and ask you to do the same thing, only a few of you would be able to do it. Why? Because everybody else would be distracted, looking way down at the cars below, wondering, how strong is the wind blowing? Thinking about everything else than what actually needs to be done. Walk the length of the board. Johnson said to his players, when you go out there on the field, it's just like that. Do not allow yourself to be distracted by the media, by the fans, by the referees, by the calls they make, by the taunting of other team or whatever they do. Instead, he said, I want you to go out there and focus on one thing and one thing only. Focus on executing each play the way you would in a good practice session. The Cowboys won that Super Bowl 52-7. Because champions understand that focus is everything. There are a zillion things competing for your attention. Friends, none of them is more important than your soul. Take care of your soul, and everything else will take care of itself. You want to be a champion in this life. Take care of your soul, and everything else will take care of itself. So where are you at right now on your spiritual journey? What intentional decisions do you need to make in order to make progress spiritually this year? Spiritually mature people, when life throws its difficult circumstances at us, respond in a life-giving way. I'll close with this, a little bit more about Andrew. According to tradition, St. Andrew, the patron saint of this church, the brother of Peter, the first follower of Jesus, went on after the earthly ministry of Jesus to preach the gospel in the region north of the Black Sea, in various parts of Greece. His life ended in northern Greece in a city called Patras. The governor there was Aegeus, and he heard about Andrew's preaching. He came to Patras to put an end to the Christian movement there. He required by law that everyone worship the Roman gods and make sacrifices to them. And Andrew immediately decided to resist Aegeus and went to address him directly. Andrew said to Aegeus, "It would be wise for someone who judges men to know the one who is his judge, the one who lives in heaven. And once you have known him, you will worship him, since he is the one true God. In doing so, you, O judge of men, will turn your mind away from false gods and blind idols." These words from Andrew angered Aegeus, the governor. "Are you the same Andrew," he said, "that overthrew the temple of the gods? Are you the same Andrew that goes around persuading people to believe in superstitions which Rome has abolished? I have been commanded to put an end to such teachings." Andrew replied that the Roman authorities did not understand the truth. "The Son of God," he said, "came from heaven into the world for our sake. He taught us that these idols you honor as gods are not gods." As you might imagine, the governor was not appeased by what Andrew had to say. He commanded Andrew to quit teaching, to quit preaching immediately. And if he refused, he would be crucified at once. Andrew did refuse. He did not change his mind, and he did not respond to the threat of crucifixion. He said, "I would not preach the honor and glory of the cross if I feared the death of the cross." So they sentenced him to crucifixion. Because crucifixion was an especially cruel and painful death, people who faced it often lost their minds before it even took place out of fear. They would frequently faint just seeing the cross. Tradition states that Andrew, however, did not even pale. Instead, out of his deep love for Christ, he spoke these words. "O cross," he declares, "cross most welcome and long anticipated, I come to you with a willing mind, with joy and desire, since I am a follower and a student of the one who died on you. I have always loved you and sought to embrace you." Some parts of the tradition say that Andrew did not feel worthy to die upon the same kind of cross that Christ did, the T cross over the altar. So he asked to be crucified instead on the crux Decusate, which is the X cross, which is on our heraldry around the church. And at the end of his life, tradition states, while on the cross, Andrew shared the good news about Jesus for 2 entire days, refusing to malign or curse any one of the people who had put him there. You can respond to life situations by either giving life or taking life. And disciples of Jesus, even in the face of death, choose to react in life-giving ways. No doubt Andrew had spent a lifetime committed to spiritual growth, so that when this crisis rushed upon him, he was prepared in his relationship with God to respond with grace. I've not experienced anything close to that, anything close to becoming a martyr. And as I was thinking about this scene in the life of Andrew this week, I wondered about times when I have felt close to death and how I have handled that as a disciple. I remember one occasion when on an airplane, on a trip from Indianapolis to Dallas, we hit turbulence like I had never experienced. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing that causes panic to just rise up in me like turbulence on an airplane. I don't know why that is. But on this flight, it was scary. The plane at one point just seemed to fall suddenly in midair and then slammed into this sheer wind, turning it. And it felt like it was completely out of control. People were screaming. I felt like there was no way it was going to get back under control, and that in a matter of minutes, we were going to slam into the ground, that we were all doomed. Of course, the pilot did get things back under control. We made it to Dallas. But I've always wondered what I would do in a situation where the plane was really out of control. Would I panic? Would I freak out? Would I be paralyzed with fear? Would I get angry and shout, "God, why are you letting this happen? Is this how I'm supposed to end?" Or would my instinctive reaction be to close my eyes and say to God, "Thank you for my life. I am so grateful." Maybe after years of practicing these foundational components for spiritual living, maybe we could get to the place where we could even die with tranquility in our heart. I hope that when I get to that point, whenever it comes, I hope that I will be able to even die well. I hope that my soul will be so grounded and full of grace that even death won't be able to discombobulate me. That's what our faith is about, friends. Living so well that we can die well. Care enough about your soul to spend time this Epiphany considering how to focus your spiritual life, how you need to grow spiritually this year. Together, we can do this. That's why God's brought us together. We need each other so that we can love and support, encourage each other on this journey. We can do it together. Let's get focused on what really matters. That's what discipleship is about. Amen.